Catherine and I, this is, I think, our third time coming up here to Iowa. And like Matt said, you've probably heard our story before, but I was a police officer in Florida for a long time in Jacksonville, and then Catherine was a nurse. And 2007, well, prior to that, in 2000, we started going to youth camps there in Hot Springs. And we would take our boys up every summer, and one thing led to another, and I started teaching a little bit at those camps. And then in 2007, Monty Watkins calls me up. I was on a hunting trip, ironically, and asked if I wanted to be the preacher or the pastor of the church. And, of course, we mulled over that and prayed for many months, and we ended up moving to Hot Springs in 2008. It was a huge life change, but it was the best move we ever made. So, anyway, there's a lot of stories mixed in all that. But so this conference has to do with being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And I thought that was an excellent topic. So before we jump into this, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And what that is, it's an opportunity for you as a believer to make your own way with the Lord, or if there's anything that's keeping fellowship from happening between you and the Father, that's your opportunity to take care of those things in your own personal prayer life. So there's going to be a few moments of silence, and then I'm going to close this out, and we're going to go. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity we have as believers to gather around the banquet table of your grace. Father, I pray that God the Holy Spirit would take over, would speak through me. I pray, Father, that the words that are spoken today would be the words that you want all of us to hear. And I thank you, Father, for the provision of your word. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good soldier of Jesus Christ. I mentioned earlier, when I was a cop, we had what they called the general orders. And basically, it was a book, I kid you not, it was about that thick. And it covered everything that you as an officer could do or were supposed to do, the protocol, how you were supposed to handle a call, ranging anywhere from a dog bite or a dog bark all the way up to a homicide investigation. So it covered everything you as an officer were supposed to do step by step. And those were in place to establish a uniform response to just about anything you can think of. And the purpose of those general orders was basically to keep the officer out of trouble, okay? Because as long as you followed the protocol of those orders, now granted, they allowed for personalities and whatnot to come in, but generally when you followed that, you were good to go. It's only when you stepped out of those protocols that you may end up getting in trouble, and you were kind of on your own at that point. So those orders were designed for our safety and also, again, to establish a uniform response. And it struck me, the good soldier of Jesus Christ, we have the Word of God as our general orders. We have the Bible that God has given us as our provision as how to live the Christian life. And I love this brochure. I love the questions that are on here. There's some really good questions. How are you dealing with the world around you? Roger talked about that last night. 2020 was a very different year for all of us. And the question is, how are we dealing with it? How do you react when you are wronged? What is your response when you see or experience evil? How often do you examine the day, watch the news, speak to your neighbor, coworker, family, or friend, and want to blame someone else for what you see, what you feel, the things you observe, the things you think are going wrong? Okay, and those are some very good questions for all of us to ask ourselves. And what we need to remember, we are in a war. We're in a spiritual war that some have called the angelic conflict, good versus evil. The fact of the matter is that we are in the middle of it, and we have to have a spiritual perspective on what's going on around us. It's too easy to get tied up in this world and get tied on knots over things that we have no control over. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12 to fight the good fight of faith. He didn't tell him to fight the good fight. He said, fight the good fight of faith. And this is something that we need to remember as believers, that we are in a spiritual war and we are called to fight the good fight of faith. The books of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are known as pastoral epistles. Paul wrote them as general orders, if you will, for pastors. But the spiritual application of those letters is for all of us. And the book of 2 Timothy is Paul's last will and testament before he is executed. The letter is not in any way sad or melancholy. It's not like, oh, feel sorry for me. Oh, I wish things weren't so bad. On the contrary, it's a call to battle. The letter of 2 Timothy is. And I think that's what I want to do this morning. I'm going to try and give you an overview of the book of 2 Timothy. Starting at chapter 1, I'm going to cover the first two chapters. And then in the second session, we're going to try and cover the last two chapters. And this is by no way an exhaustive study. I just want to kind of hit some high points of the book, keeping in mind that when Paul wrote 2 Timothy, he was a dying man. He was headed for death. He was in prison. He was actually in a place called the Marmatine Dungeon, which was in Rome, and it was one of the worst prisons that you could imagine. The Romans, being the kind of sadistic people that they were, they designed these prisons where what they had was like a subterranean cells right underneath the city streets, and they were right under the sewers. All right, and so the prisoners were in these cells, and the sewers were on top. And so it was a pretty miserable existence. And this is where Paul was when he was writing 2 Timothy. Now, he could have complained about his circumstances. He could have got upset. He could have said, why me, Lord? He could have done all the things that all of us have tendency to do sometimes. But instead, he writes this incredible letter. Now, 1 Timothy and Titus were written between 63 and 66 A.D., but Paul was actually martyred in 67 or 68 A.D., somewhere in there. I want to read you something that somebody wrote. It was actually a former pastor. I forget his name. But this is what he wrote regarding Paul's execution. He says, the details are wanting. Tradition supplies only a few, which may be true or not. The story is that Paul was beheaded on the Ostian Road. It was customary for criminals of prominence to be executed several miles outside of the city so as to avoid the crowds. We may picture the event in a possible manner. One day in late spring or early June, the executioners came to Paul's dungeon and led him out of the city. One is reminded of Jesus as he bore his cross along the Via Dolorosa. Paul, as he is a condemned criminal, would be the victim of the rabble's sport. He would have no defender, and we do not know if Luke was with Paul to the very last. We may hope at least so. If he could, he would surely walk along as near Paul as would be allowed. But no band of Christians followed with him now. He was going out of Rome on his way to the true eternal city. He had eternal perspective is the idea. He knew Rome well, but his eyes were fixed on other things. And outside the city, the busy, merry life of the time went on, and the crowds followed into town, or flowed into town. Some were going out. Paul was only a criminal going to be beheaded. Few, if any, of the crowds about would know or care anything about him. At a good place on the road, some miles out of the executioner's stopped. The block was laid down. Paul was laid his head on it. The sword or axe was raised, and the head of the greatest preacher of the ages rolled upon the ground. Tradition says that a Roman matron named Lucina buried the body of St. Paul on her own land beside the Ostian Road. Be that as it may, no Christian can come to Rome, especially by the Ostian Road, without tender thoughts of Paul, the matchless servant of Jesus. And it was actually A.T. Robertson who said that. I read this to you because I want us to understand the attitude that Paul had even when he was in such dire circumstances. We live in a crazy world. And I can tell you for a fact that when Catherine and I, when the election happened, okay, I'm not going to get into the politics of it, but I can tell you that I'm about as far right as you can go. I'm about as conservative as you can get, okay? I actually can prove, I have proof that my ancestors fought in the Revolutionary War. My ancestors first came here in 1738. So my family's been here for a very long time, and we've been very strong supporters of the U.S. Constitution and of patriotism. So when that election took place, needless to say, we were upset. Roger was talking about how people feel when things happen like that. And I can tell you, I didn't have very good feelings. And neither did Catherine. And there was a point where we were starting to get rolled up in all this thing. We were getting rolled up in the politics. We were getting rolled up in why did this happen? I can't believe this happened, yada, yada, going on and on. And one day Catherine says, you know what? I'm going to quit getting so upset and I'm going to start praying for revival. And it was like, you a V8 moment. It's like, why didn't you think of that, Mark? You know? And of course, you know, my wife, she's the best thing that's ever happened to me outside of my salvation. But anyway, from that point on, we changed our attitude. And we began to pray for even the people we didn't like. And it's amazing the peace that began to come over our souls. Because we were finally starting to see things as God sees things. We were finally starting to get eternal or divine perspective. And it was an amazing transformation for both of us, was it not? And so, you know, and it made me think again about this conference and to thinking about Paul and all the things that he went through. When he wrote 2 Timothy, he could have been in a bad mood. His physical condition was, you know, needless to say, not good. But he wrote a letter of victory, laying out a plan to crush the enemy in his own territory. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It is Satan's intention to blind this world to the light that is Jesus Christ. You mentioned having liberal friends there where you live. We don't have any where I live. I'm not saying that to be funny. I'm just being serious. So I wouldn't know what it's like. I mean, sure, there are people that think that way around, but most people, we all think alike. And I admired what you said, that you were able to talk to these people and befriend them and love them. And that's what it's all about, to love people where they are. That's what God has called us to do. That's what Paul did his whole life. But so how do we engage in this spiritual guerrilla warfare? Because that's what it is. We are in enemy territory right now. We're behind enemy lines. Just read you this verse that tells us Satan is the ruler of this age for now. It's not going to last. So how do we engage in that? How do we live the Christian life in the midst of this kind of craziness that we're in? So the book of 2 Timothy kind of lays that out. I actually have an outline of what I'm going to say this morning, and I'm going to hand them out if you want them later on. I have them if you want. If not, that's fine. But anyway, to give you an outline of the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1, we could call the battlefield is fear. 2 Timothy 1, the battlefield is fear. 2 Timothy chapter 2 is the mindset of a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The mindset, how you think as a good soldier of Christ. Chapter 3 is the training of a good soldier of Jesus Christ. How do we train for this spiritual fight? And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we could call the attack and fight of a good soldier of Jesus Christ. How do we actually engage in combat? The Roman philosopher Seneca was famous for saying, vivere est militare, which translates to live is to fight, or life is being a soldier. And this is the theme of 2 Timothy. The Christian walk is not a walk of fear, but a walk of courage. Not an attitude of fear, but the attitude of a winner. Fear, by the way, has completely overtaken this planet. It's always been there. It's always been under the surface. But there's no way, you cannot deny that fear has gripped everybody all over the world. Gene Cunningham, when I heard him, I can't remember when it was, a few months ago, one of his conferences, he goes all over the world. And so he was telling us that this COVID-19 thing has affected the planet in such a way that thousands of people are literally starving to death. Because many people in third world countries, they literally live day to day. They don't have their shelves stocked with food. And so a lot of those people, because of the virus, they're out of work. They no longer can go to their day jobs, and so they can no longer get their food, and so now they're starving to death. I think he told the picture or the story in Pakistan. A man's 10-year-old daughter was starving, and I forget all the details, but he ended up killing her. to keep her from starving to death. Okay, friends, we think we have it bad here. We don't know anything. Okay, and again, this whole attitude, Satan's primary goal is to keep people in fear and to keep them fearful. And of course, the key verse of this book is 2 Timothy chapter 3. Chapter 2, verse 3. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Okay, but more on that in just a few minutes. Let's jump into this idea of the battlefield being fear. I mentioned to you that the world is gripped with fear. I did a web search on that word, fear, and I got 669 million hits in 0.87 seconds. Okay? So it's a very big deal for the world. It's dominating the world today. But fear is a liar, and fear is of the devil. Therefore, the battlefield on which we engage in spiritual warfare is fear. How do we conquer it? So in 2 Timothy chapter 1, the battlefield being fear, let's find out a couple of things that Paul told Timothy. By the way, quick little thing here. When he wrote 1 Timothy, that was written to a very timid Timothy. When he wrote 2 Timothy, that was written to a very much more confident Timothy. Okay? In the book of Titus was Paul's right-hand man. Titus was always a strong believer. He was the one that he would go to when he wanted to get things done. He was Paul's hitman, if you will, in the spiritual realm. But anyway, getting off the subject. Let's go ahead and read. And again, remember, as I go through this, we're not going to read every verse in every chapter. I just want to hit some of the high points. So first of all, let's read verses 1 through 7 of chapter 1. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in your which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. You could put the word, timidity. You could put the word fear right there, but of power and love and discipline. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and discipline. First thing I want us to note, that in verse 1, that word apostle, that actually it came from the Attic Greek, and it actually meant a admiral in the Athenian Navy. That was what the word apostle, it described an admiral in the Athenian Navy. And it came over to, in the Koine Greek, of course, to mean the authority in the church. That's what the apostles were. I believe that the gift of apostle was a temporary gift. I don't believe it's any longer in effect. There's reasons for that. But what I want us to know is that Paul was the authority. Therefore, what he was saying was coming straight from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing I want us to see regarding this idea of fear, the greatest gift that a parent can give their children is a spiritual heritage. Okay? A spiritual foundation. I mentioned earlier about my ancestors going all the way back to the Revolutionary War. That would be my ancestral heritage. Have a lot of Scottish blood in me as well. And people can build, confidence, you could say, in their family name based on what they know about their heritage. And in the same way, when it came to Timothy, Paul talks about it right here. Look at verse 4, longing to see you, verse 5, for I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt where? In your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. Paul is recognizing the spiritual heritage of Timothy. First it was his grandmother, then it was his mother, and it was passed on to him. And so the first step that I want us to see in the idea of fighting on this battlefield of fear is to develop a spiritual heritage in your progeny. It's the greatest gift you can give your kids. Okay? I want you to note as well, in verse 3, Paul talks about his spiritual heritage. He says, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did. His forefathers, of course, would be the Old Testament prophets, because he was a Pharisee, so he knew the Old Testament like the back of his hand. He had all this knowledge, and when he became a believer, all that knowledge all of a sudden made sense. And so he had this spiritual heritage on which to rely, so that he could go out into the world and end up in the Marmotine dungeon, end up on the Ostian Road, on his way to lose his head, and he was probably whistling a tune as he went. Okay? And the reason why is because he wasn't scared. He wasn't fearful. Now, I'll say this. It's smart. It's good to be smart. I'm not saying be stupid. You know, don't drive down the road with your eyes closed. I'm praying with your eyes closed, because you're going to wreck, right? Well, in the same way, in the world in which we live today, we know that this virus is real. So be smart about it. That's all I'm saying. But I'm just using that as an example. Don't let it grip you with fear. Because that's exactly what they're trying to do. They turn this whole thing into a manipulation campaign, trying to get people to bow to whatever. Okay, and by the way, there's a lot of prophecy that we live. I'm getting ahead of myself here, Catherine. We're studying the book of Revelation on Sunday mornings right now. And what we have discovered is the age in which we live is one of historical trends. History is trending somewhere, okay? I like to picture it as two lines, one over here and one over here, and it's two straight lines, and at some point they're going to intersect. And when they intersect, the rapture is going to occur. And when the rapture occurs, then there's going to be the tribulation. And so the historical trends are heading towards that crossing of lines. That's what we live in today. And you can't help but when you look around you, and we know that we're farther down the road towards that time than we were 10 years ago. And the main thing that we can see why is how fear is gripping people. God does not want us to be fearful. By the way, I didn't mean to mention this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Revelation chapter 15, verse 2, talks about the martyred saints playing harps in heaven. Harps in the Old Testament meant happiness. When you played a harp in the Old Testament, you were happy. David calmed King Saul's madness playing the harp. There's a passage somewhere in the Psalms, I forget where when the children of Israel, when they're in captivity in Babylon, they're by the rivers in Babylon, they've hung their harps on trees. And they're not playing them anymore because they're not happy. Isn't that amazing? So when you think of the harp and you think of the playing of harps, think of happiness. Anyway, that's a bunny trail. I'm going to come back to where I was going here. Let's talk about verse 7. Three ways to overcome fear. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Three words right there. Power, love, discipline. How to overcome fear. The Greek word for power is dunamis. And it means inner power. The inner or inherent power refers to the Word of God in your soul. As we gain knowledge of God through studying it, and having it taught via pastors or teachers, the Word then becomes the foundation on which we build our spiritual lives. And by the way, the Holy Spirit plays a huge part in that. The Bible has the word gnosis, which is knowledge. Then it has the word epinosis, which is full knowledge. And epinosis is that knowledge that the Holy Spirit provides when He infuses you. When you yield to Him, then all of a sudden the Word of God begins to make sense and you have that inner, inherent power. Then we have the word love in verse 7. This is the Greek word agape, the love of God, sacrificial love. As used here, it is the ability to have a relaxed mental attitude based on the power of the Holy Spirit. A personal love for God, an impersonal love for the human race. What's an impersonal love for the human race? What Roger talked about last night, loving people right where they are, even if you don't agree with them. That's impersonal. Having a relaxed mental attitude when the world's falling apart around you. Chill out. Relax. Love. That's the idea here. Learning to see things as God sees them. Finally, there's the word discipline in verse 7. The third way to overcome fear And this simply means having a sound mind. The word means self-control or self-discipline. Fear, where do you think fear begins, folks? It starts right up here in your head. Right up here in your noggin. And if you let that overcome you, then it begins to come out in the things that you do, the things that you say, and in the ways that you act. God intends for us to live with sound minds in control of our mental faculties based on the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. If you have your Bibles, turn briefly to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to read you a passage that ties right in with this idea of having a sound mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Destruction of fortresses. Listen, friends, fear begins in your head. And that's where you got to fight it. That's where you got to overcome it. And the way you do that is by having the Word of God infused into your soul, right? And then allowing the Holy Spirit to make it real. And then all those little, Roger talked about it last night, that little thing, your little red marble that you don't want to let go of, right? God's going to rip it away if you don't get rid of it. Just give it to Him. Give Him your thoughts, give Him your head, give Him your brain. And all of a sudden, you're going to start thinking like God thinks. Well, not like God thinks, but you're going to have divine viewpoint. You're going to see things as God sees them. And you're going to begin to win that war in your head and begin to overcome fear. That's the idea. All right, let's go back to chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. I want to point out three things in verse 12, talking about the suffering of Christ. Of course, we haven't read it yet. Let's go ahead and do that. I told you we were going to kind of skip through this and not hit every verse. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. He says, "For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." What are the things that Paul is suffering? He's in prison. We've already talked about that. And Paul, first of all, note that he is not ashamed of his suffering for Christ. We see this in verse 12. He considers it an honor to be in chains and literally at death's door for the cause of Christ. He has divine viewpoint. He's not letting the world get to him. And the only way he can be at peace is due to the Word of God in his soul. Next, we see in verse 12 that Jesus Christ is all he needs. Paul mentions three things that Jesus Christ has accomplished on his behalf. And the tenses and the syntax of these accomplishments tell us that each happened in a moment of time, but the results go on for eternity. What are these three things in verse 12? There are three phrases. First of all, he says, "I am convinced that he is able." This speaks of the present. And what he's talking about present in his life at that time, he's talking about sanctification. The Lord continually sustains Paul on a daily basis. Paul has advanced to maturity. Jesus has become his priority in his life, and so God the Holy Spirit has turned the gnosis information of doctrine into the full knowledge, epinosis, in the soul of Paul. This is a current event that has present results. You and I can have the same thing right now today. I am not ashamed, for I am on whom I have believed, and I am convinced. When am I convinced? Right now, in the present. Then we see him talk about, I missed one, I'm sorry. Go back one. I told you the present. What does he say? "For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." That one actually speaks of the past. Salvation. When did Paul believe? In the past. I have believed in the past, and it has present results. So here we have the past issue. Then I just told you about the present, sanctification. I am convinced that right now he is able to do those things that need to be done in my life. And finally, we see the future. He says, I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. That is speaking of the future. So we have three tenses that Paul relies on, even though he's in prison. I have believed in the past. I am convinced that he is able right now in the present. And then to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day in the future. Perpetual, unending life. That's Paul's perspective that he has in this battlefield that we call fear. All right, let's move on to chapter 2. I got 7 minutes. I knew it was going to be, this is why I created that outline. Just hand it out. But anyway, 2 Timothy chapter 2. The mindset of a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The Greek general and historian Xenophon, he said, in the face of danger, be eager, not intimidated. I love that. In the face of danger, be eager, not intimidated. And when it comes to spiritual warfare, be eager, not intimidated. Don't be fearful. How we think determines how we act or fail to act. The military trains people to respond to orders without question. As believers, we follow the Lord's orders of Christ without question. That's the idea. Why? Because the Lord is the one person in the universe who knows everything perfectly. You ever thought about that? When a general gives an order, he's human, he's not perfect, but people follow it without question. But a lot of times when Jesus Christ, through his word, gives us an order, we go, well, wait a minute, Lord, I don't know about that. We begin to question it. And they're like, you really want me to do that? Or come on, that doesn't make any sense. I know what I'm talking about, God. You need to just chill, right? This is what we have a tendency to do. But we got to remember who God is. Again, boy, I keep talking about Roger. He had a great message last night. Jesus Christ is authority. He's the ultimate authority. And we need to learn to think along those lines. So let's read verses 2 and 3 of chapter 2. This is our primary passage. He says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Suffer hardship with me, that phrase, in the Greek, it means to suffer evils along with someone, to be enduringly adherent. Paul is telling Timothy, all right, that his time has come. Paul is about to leave the scene. Timothy's about to take over. And to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, literally an honorable soldier of Jesus Christ. The truth of spiritual warfare is in your face in this verse, friends. It's right there. He's talking about spiritual warfare. He's talking about your mindset. How do you overcome fear? You learn or want to suffer as Christ suffered. And that meant, listen, it could mean going to martyrdom, right? Or it could mean being ridiculed. It could mean leaving Jacksonville, Florida, and going to Hot Springs, Arkansas, right? That's a personal way that we suffered for a while. But it was the greatest move we ever made. Every one of us have things that we face like that, things, ways that we may suffer. But if we're doing it for the cause of Christ, then it's worth it. It's going to be good. Everything's cool. And so that's what he's talking about here regarding mindset. I got 4 minutes. I think I'll be able to get to what I wanted to. I want to show you one more passage in chapter 2, specifically verses 11 through 13. This passage, by the way, I think is misunderstood by a lot of people. So let's read it. He said, verse 11, it is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we also will live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. There are four if-then clauses in those verses. In the Greek, if-then clauses come in four conditions. I'm not going to go into all of them. I'm just going to tell you what it is here. The condition used here is the first-class condition, which means if this is true, then this will occur. If you go outside without an umbrella, you're going to get wet. Okay? If this is true, then this will occur. And this is what we have in these four statements in verse 11 through 13. And so when we think of a mindset of Christ, let's zero in on what he's saying here. First of all, if we died with him, we also will live with him. The death that he speaks of here is the flesh, the old man, the old sin nature. If you reckon the old man dead to sin, Romans chapter 6, verse 6, verse 11, and verse 13, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 20, I believe it is, then we will live with Christ in victory in this life. We will advance towards maturity. Second one, if we endure, we also will reign with him. If we suffer, endure for the cause of Christ, then we also will reign with Christ, where? In his millennial kingdom. Did you know that you're going to judge angels, believer? Did you know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, we're also going to judge angels. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what Paul tells us. You, believer, if you're a believer in this room, you're going to reign with Christ in the millennial kingdom, a literal thousand-year kingdom on the earth, okay? Number three, if we deny him, he also will deny us. This is where I think people go south. Oh, golly, I can lose my salvation. Absolutely not. This passage is written to believers. If we deny him, then he also will deny us what? Reward in eternity. Has nothing to do with salvation. It has everything to do with eternal reward. How do I know this? The next statement, the last one. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. If the believer becomes untrustworthy and without faith in his daily walk, then Jesus Christ will remain faithful to us. Why will he remain faithful? Because he purchased us out of the slave market of sin, and we are his now for eternity. Amen. I don't care, you know, you can go off in the toolies, man. You can become wild and woolly for the rest of your life. But if there's a point in time in your life where you were saved, you're going to heaven whether you like it or not. That's the bottom line. Okay, I have 10 o'clock straight up, so let's go ahead and take a break. And we'll pick it up and try to get through the rest of it when we're done. Oh, thanks. Thank you.